Father, we want to thank you that we have come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we pray that you'll help us as we think about what it means to live lives that are worthy of all that Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, some of you will have heard this illustration before. It's slightly adapted, but I don't know how many of you have driven from London to Norwich. How many people have made that trip? There's a few of us. There's quite a few of us. The question is, where do you stop for a service station? Where do you stop? I don't know. Some of you are going, I don't, Andy. It's 2.5 hours. But those of us who do, where would you stop? I hate to say it, probably the place we would tend to stop is here, McDonald's in Thetford. Oh, yeah, that is right. That is right. Just imagine you do stop. It is not the promised land. Put it that way. Would you ever find yourself stopping there and going, do you know what? I like it here. I'm not going to keep driving to Norwich. I'm just going to stay here. There's McDonald's on tap, and I can live in my car, and the toilets in McDonald's are cleaned once every other day. Now, why wouldn't you do that? Well, because you want to get to Norwich. And quite frankly, you won't want to live next to McDonald's because McDonald's is on tap. You'd have to live in your car, and the toilet only gets cleaned every other day. Now, one of the big truths we've seen in the book of Hebrews is that this world is like that service station, McDonald's, in Thetford. It is temporary. It is passing. And we're on our way to the eternal, enduring city. And we saw it in the verses. Just have a look at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We have an eternal focus. This life is like that McDonald's, the service station, and we are heading towards the fine city, which isn't Norwich. Although, let's face it, Norwich is a wonderful city. It's much better than Ipswich Town. It's true. But it is not the eternal city. It's not the eternal city. It is actually, even this city is like the McDonald's service station. And what we are hitting in this final chapter is in the light of everything that has come before. Okay, so what you're going to get is loads of, so do you know what? You need to live like this and do 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 this. But the mistake would be to think that by doing this and this and this and this and this and this, God accepts you. He welcomes you into his kingdom because of it. That would be to completely miss all that has gone before. Because if you've been with us, we have seen that Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is the high priest who knows you and loves you and whose sacrifice once for all makes you right with God. And the question is, how are we to live in the light of that? Now, just have a look at the end of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Again, we had it read to us. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. He said, how are we to respond for the fact that we are receiving this kingdom? We are to respond with thanks and with worship. Worship that is acceptable. And I guess in your head, when you think worship, what do you jump to? And for so many of us, we jump instantly to Sunday for an hour and what we think that should look like. But actually, the preacher goes on in chapter 13 and he says, worship is the response. And do you know what worship looks like? It impacts all your life. It looks like loving God's people. It looks like honoring him with your sexuality. It looks like putting your money to work. It looks like standing with people who are suffering and honoring your church leaders. See, worshiping God is more than just an hour. It is all of life. And what we're going to do in chapter 13, there are easily four sermons in chapter 13. So we're going to do some big brushstrokes through the chapter again this week. Maybe we'll come back to it at another time. And I think there's two areas we are going to focus on. And I think acceptable worship in the light of the kingdom to come looks like, firstly, loving the people of God. Loving the people of God. And the first aspect of that is prioritizing people more than our comfort. Prioritizing people more than our comfort. Just have a look at verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, again, this is picking up on some themes we've seen in the whole of the book. Right at the start of the book, chapter 2, we were told that you have the greatest older brother that you've ever had. In Jesus Christ, he is your greater older brother, and he has made you part of God's triune eternal family. And therefore, as you look around this room, you are not just seeing a random group of people. You are seeing brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know if you've got a good relationship with siblings, if you have any siblings, but if you can imagine in your head what a healthy, loving relationship would look like with siblings, that is how we are meant to treat each other. Now, it's interesting, verse 1, what does he say we need to do? You need to love one another as brothers and sisters. Actually, he goes further than that. You need to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. It's not like I have loved someone once and that is it. I can move on now. No more loving of that person. No, it is a keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And that's hard. And yet we're called to do it. I'm just thinking practically. How do you do that in a church where there are over 300 adults over two services on a Sunday morning? How can you practically love and serve people? Well, here's my answer. You need to join a small group. Okay, just imagine we were a church of 80. How could you get to know and love and serve people in a church of 80? Join a small group. Let's imagine we were a church of 40, like Broad Grace, up the road. How do you love and serve each other in a church of 40? You join a small group. Just imagine you're a church of 12. How do you love and serve each other in a church of 12? You are a small group. You see, how do you know people's needs? And actually, practically, how can we help? I was chatting with Grace yesterday, and actually at the end of this service, and like the first service, and Grace is my wife, for those of you who don't know. And Grace was telling me yesterday, she was saying, oh, I shared this with my small group for prayer. And I was like, wow, Grace, you shared that? You all want to know what she shared now, don't you? But actually, she shared something genuinely personal for her, for people to pray for her. She was just saying one of the blessings of being a small group, you know, when someone's struggling and they send out a text, actually, you know, people do go and provide meals, or they do go and do something practical and help them with a lift somewhere. See, it's really easy to say we need to love each other and it be all out there in the ether, but actually part of a small group gives you the capacity to know and be known and love people and get alongside people. And I know it's hard. I know it sometimes can be hard coming into a church like this where there's lots of people and you can think, am I known? Am I loved? How many people really know me? And I'd say almost 9 times out of 10, it's not always true, but almost 9 times out of 10, the person who feels like that probably isn't regularly attending a small group somewhere. Now, there's lots of ways you could start, and we've put these cards out. You know, there is Student Connect, and there is Bible study groups that happen in the daytime and in evenings, and there is Friends at 12:15. There's loads of ways where you could connect in, and maybe you're not a Christian, and you think, actually, I do want to get to know people. I want to know more about Jesus. We run groups for that, and again, I'll just say, fill out a card and stick it in the box, and we'd love to help you. I know there'll be people here who said, I tried it, and I didn't like it, and it didn't work for me, and if that's you, well, we'd like to try you in a different group. We really do want to help you. We really want to help you because that is one of the ways we can keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Okay, that's a practical thing, number one. Another couple of practicals. Have a look at verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, I have to confess, when we've had visiting preachers over for lunch, I'm regularly, as they take their jacket off, just seeing, is there a flash of light and glory? I'm kidding. I don't do that. That would be weird. But isn't that cool? Verse 2, you don't know the significance of who you are welcoming and who you are loving. Because this stranger, they could be an angel, but there's lots, really small chance they could be an angel, but they really will be significant for God and the purposes of his kingdom. Now, what is hospitality? What is hospitality? We can get that confused with thinking it's a dinner party. To show hospitality, I have to run a dinner party. And I want to say that is not the biblical view of hospitality. Hospitality is so much wider and broader than that. It really could be going for a walk with someone. It could be meeting up with someone for a coffee. It could be just being nice and kind to someone after the service. And I just want to encourage us as a church to have open eyes. Because Sunday by Sunday, we have so many strangers walking. There are people from all over the world who come into our church. And I want to encourage you to think, how can I show hospitality? You know, if that's you this morning, and it's your first time with us, we are so thrilled you are here. It is great. But if you're a member of the church family, just think, you know, maybe you are having lunch, and every other month, you know, you have a few people over. Why not make a little bit extra and have your eyes looking out and think, is there someone who's brand new today who I could just say, do you want to come and join us? Or Christmas is coming. And there'll be people here who may be thinking, oh, I'd like to, you know, I can't get back home to family and I'd like to be somewhere. Could you have someone around your family table? See, a small act of kindness can have a dramatic impact for the kingdom. See, we're to love each other, and that looks like thinking maybe more than my comfort, how can I serve people? Have a look at verse 3. Consider together to continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill suffering as if yourself were suffering. I mean, it's really interesting, verse 3, isn't it? We can detach ourselves and think, that problem is that person's problem. The person in prison, I mean, it doesn't impact us so much as a church at the moment. Who knows? As laws change, you might be visiting me in prison. But how are you to think about the person who is suffering? Or the person who is locked in their house as if in prison. Looking at verse 3. You to remember them as if it was you there with them. End of verse 3. You're to think of their suffering as if you were going through their suffering. I mean, just think about it. We've got a great high priest who is able to empathize with all our trials. He says, look, as you're being made like Jesus, you too should empathize with people in their trials. What would it be like if I was there? And how would I want someone to act and think, okay, that is how I need to act. That is how I need to love that person. Now look, just thinking of people in our church who are locked in at home, who've maybe served alongside us, shoulder to shoulder many years, they can't come out on Sundays anymore. Now look, I know loads of people doing formal service, and I just want to encourage you, keep doing that. And if there's someone who's come onto your heart, drop them a text, give them a phone call. Viv Whitlock, who is one of our members here, she coordinates a group who tries to make sure people aren't forgotten and people are regularly visited. And if you think, do you know what, I'd like to be part of that, talk to me, I'll introduce you. I just want to say one name for people in the church. If you've been here for years and years and years, there's a guy called David Johnson. If you served alongside him, he's in the community hospital. He's in a room on his own. I don't think you're going to pick up COVID if you go and visit him. He would really appreciate some people come to say hi, even if it's for 20, 30 minutes. Just put that name before you. Continue to remember those in prison if you were together with them in prison. And those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. You see, we're to think people over our personal comfort. But also we're to think people over pleasure. Verse 4, I just don't want to spend ages on this, but I'm sorry, there's a whole bunch of stuff I quickly need to say. Look at verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. And just look, there's a couple of things it said here. Yes, it is talking about what happens in the bedroom, but also verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. So if you are married, think, how can you honor this institution? If you're not married, how can you treat this institution with honor? Now, why do we treat marriage with honor? It's because it's not just a human contract. It is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. That is why we can't tinker with the nature of what marriage is. You know, it's really interesting. God cares for us enough to care about our sexuality. And I know in your mates, work colleagues might say, I've heard people say this, how pathetic that you think a God that creates the universe cares about what happens behind bedroom doors. But the thing that the Me Too movement has exposed for all of us is that we all care what happens behind bedroom doors, and praise God that he loves us enough that he cares what happens behind bedroom doors, because that is where we're at most intimate and most vulnerable, and so much damage and wickedness can be done. You see, God has designed a safe space for our sexuality to be expressed. And that ultimately is in the context of marriage. A bit like someone describes it like, it's a bit like fire. So if you imagine, we love fire in the fireplace. But fire that is, you know, going up the wardrobe and in the curtains and on the carpet, that is danger. You don't want fire there. You want fire in the fireplace. And our sexuality is designed for like the fireplace of marriage. And that is where it's designed to not do us damage, and it's designed for our good. And it's designed as a picture of the intimate relationship we'll have with God. And so adultery or sleeping with someone who's your girlfriend or boyfriend or sleeping with someone of the same sex or watching pornography or bestiality, it's not neutral. It's not doing your soul good. And God will judge us for it. And so he says, verse 4, honor marriage. Keep the marriage bed pure. And it is just worth saying, you know, one of the ways you can do that, we can do that as both single people and married people. singleness is a gift. You can live a fulfilled and happy and satisfied life as a single person because Jesus did. And one of the ways you honor marriage is by letting marriage do what it's meant to do and honoring it and supporting it and caring for it. You know, one of our best single friends is always saying, Andy, how can I be praying for you in grace? Andy, are you praying for your wife? Andy, how much are you annoying your wife? A lot. Honor marriage. Now look, I'm aware I've just trampled through a whole host of issues that for us in this room will be live and sensitive and difficult. And I just want to say, don't lose hope. You may be stuffing up right now in this area. Just flip back a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Listen to this. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab, who was a prostitute, is one of the heroes of our faith. Now, when she became part of the people of God, did she stuff up again? I don't know. She might have done. But she is an example of hope to us. Samson, who's talked about in verse 32, he was a sexual nightmare. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet they're all held up as heroes of the faith. Why? It's because they have a high priest who is able to save them completely. And so if that is you this morning, Christ is able to save you and wash you and empathize with you completely. And so run the race. Throw off the sin that entangles. And if you need someone to talk and pray with, please do. Now flick on. So flip back to chapter 13. I told you there's lots of exhortation. There's lots of you should do this, this, and this. I'm sorry. We're still going. But marriage should be honored by all. Honor marriage over pleasure. Or honor marriage over stuff. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And again, it's just worth highlighting from the verses here, keep your lives free from the love of money. So it's not saying keep your lives free from money. The problem is, do you love it or not? And actually, you can be really rich and not love money, and you can be really poor and love money. The question is, what is your view of it? And I guess verse 5, we are told to be content with what we have. So if your safety ultimately feels like it comes from how much savings you've got, then there is a problem. Not that it's a problem having savings. That's a wise and prudential thing to do. If your satisfaction comes from thinking it's just the next purchase and the next purchase and the next purchase and the next clothes and the next clothes, then that is a problem. We need to pray for contentment. And in the words of, friend of ours, he says, we need to put our money to work to serve people. How do you keep your lives free from the love of money and be content? You use it to serve the kingdom of God and his people. And so verse 5, how are you going to do that? Pray for contentment. How are you going to do that? Remember, the Lord will never leave you. The Lord is your treasure. He will never forsake you. Verse 6, the Lord is your helper. What can mere mortals do to me? He will provide. He will keep us. Use our money wisely. So firstly, how do we worship God? Verses 1 to 6. We love the people of God. We love the people of God. But the second thing, and way more briefly, you're doing really well hanging in there. Verses 7 to 9. We're going to honor the leaders God has given us. There's loads more to be said from these verses. But just have a look at verses 17 to 19. Verse 17 to 19. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And again, do you see 17 to 9 has that eternal perspective? There is an eternal city. And what do your pastors and your elders and your other leaders have in common? They will be held to account by the Lord God Almighty, who is a consuming fire for the way that they have cared and served you, who are the flock of Christ's care. And that is a weighty thing. That is a really weighty and serious thing. Now, I'm just aware over just the past few years, there's been lots of scandals that have come up about church leaders, very public scandals, and it's horrendous, where they have used their position ultimately to abuse the sheep and to use them for their own misdirected and warped desires. And that is awful. And it is not a correlation between church size. It happens in large churches. It happens in small churches. It can happen in all sorts of churches. But the danger is that your view gets so screwed by the just all these things we see that you can think every single leader is like that. Now look, every single leader needs to guard their hearts from that. And it's wonderful there is accountability in the church and the way we seek to love and serve people. And yet, generally, pastors and leaders are trying their best. They're trying to serve the Christ that has served them. They're not going to make all the decisions that are right. They're going to mess stuff up. But on the whole, they really are trying to serve him and serve you. And they take that really seriously. And we do here as an eldership. We feel the weight of it. You know, what should you look out for in pastors? Just have a look at verses 7 to 8. Verse 7 of chapter 13. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. What are the leaders trying to do? They're trying to speak God's word to you. I mean, that's what we're trying to do Sunday by Sunday, opening up the scriptures. And sometimes there'll be things that hit, sometimes there won't. But generally, they try and open God's word and teach it and minister it and be faithful to it. But they're not just word people. Look, you have to consider the outcome of their way of life. So I guess there's consider the outcome. It's really interesting, isn't it? Consider the fruit. What fruit can you see? As you get close to their lives, you get close to their families, as you get close to just them in the rough and tumble of life, it's not, are they perfect? No. When sin's highlighted, do they repent? And are they, you know, do they believe? And but what's the outcome? Is there fruit? So you do need faithful leaders. Why? Verse 9. Because there's a lot of unfaithful teachers. Do not be carried away by all sorts of strange teachings. It's good to our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods. And what is the teaching that you need to be hearing again and again and again? Verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the point is, the gospel is unchanging. God's word is unchanging. And if you come across a teaching and they are saying to you, no one for the past 2,000 years has ever seen this thing, probably I'd ignore them. Because actually the gospel is the same, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if, as you open God's word, and you even look at some of the historic creeds, if it goes against that, then those are people you need to avoid. But if, as you are hearing Jesus Christ, you are feeling strengthened by his grace, then that's probably a good place to be. And so how are you to respond? Or what are you to do to help your leaders? Just look at 17 and 19 again. Have confidence in them. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account, and do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. One of the things that was, it comes out of this book by, there's a pastor in Bedford, he's recently retired, a guy called Ray Evans. He wrote a book called Ready, Steady, Grow. And he makes this great point. He says, imagine over a whole year, I'm sorry, I might have mentioned this before, but I'm repeating it. Imagine over a whole year, you come to City Gates. And do you think over a whole year, there will be at least five things that happen that wind you up? Or you think, I don't like that. Some of you are thinking five things a Sunday. But just imagine that. Over a whole year, five things. And then if you multiply that personally by the over 300 adults here, talking about 1,500 things, per Sunday, the leadership team here could have a total of at least 28 criticisms. 28 criticisms a week. Now, thankfully, none of you do that. 28, I mean, that is a burden, isn't it? You know, have you thought about how you can encourage your leaders? Oh, just think about your Bible study group leader who hosts it, and it's hard work and it's fortnightly and he keeps coming round and round and round. When was the last time you said to them, thank you? I was really blessed by that. You know, your young church teacher downstairs, and, you know, your kid actually said something to you that was vaguely on the point at dinner time, and did you go back and say to them the next week, do you know what? They said this, thank you. Obviously, ultimately, people are doing it for the praise of Jesus, but encourage people. So easy to see the problem, it's really hard to fix it. Encourage people. Look, just one last thing to say on this. Do you know one way you could make church life better? It's by joining a team. So historically, we've had rotas in church, and someone might serve on the welcome rota one week, and then the tea and coffee rota, and maybe they might do a bit of this and a bit of that. But here's the thing, you never own the role that you're involved in. But just imagine you say, actually, I'm going to join one team, and I'm going to do it really regularly, and when I see problems in that area, I'm going to help fix it. I'm going to help saying, oh, we could do this a little bit better, or have we thought about this, or maybe we should do this, and I'm going to help make it happen. Can you imagine what church life would be if we were all thrown in? It's too much going on in my head to think about all the little details, but you owned areas and thought, you know, this helps build God's kingdom. This really is the last thing. I remember hearing, some of you heard this at the members' meeting, but there was a guy who worked in another church, and he used to put out the chairs for Sundays, chairs. And it used to take him 3 hours to put out the chairs. And the church operation manager pulled him and he said, mate, why does it take 3 hours? It probably shouldn't take that long. And he said, it's because as I put out every chair, I'm praying for the person who will sit in that chair. See, they get the connection between how they're serving and the impact of the kingdom of God. Why? Why does he do that? There is an enduring city to come. And Jesus Christ is the great high shepherd. And as we look to him and run life with him, we will get there. God willing, we'll bring many people with us. How are you loving God's people? How are you honoring the leaders that God has given you? All of us fail. All of us need help. And so we're going to close with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, and then the band are going to come up. Just have a look down. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. And this summarizes it all. It summarizes the book of Hebrews and the help we need from the Good Shepherd to live lives that worship him with honor and awe. And so we're going to say these words together. If you want to say them, you can say them out loud. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. They're there on the page in front of you. So let's say this together. Now may the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.